Okay. All right, we're going to, let me pray for us before we continue. God, I just really want to lift up this time to you. Thanks for just fun times that we can all have together and, you know, laughs we can share. God, may all those moments point back to you, remind us of who you are and just how good you are, how good your love is for us, Lord. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would just bless us in this time. And Lord, I mean, I think my words are what can only be, they're simple. I'm a simple guy. But Father, I know that the words of truth, however simple they may be, when infused by your Spirit, Lord, they can really change us and bless us, God. And that's what I ask, that you would help us today and just bless us. Lord, may your Spirit just move in us and open our hearts and our minds to the profound realities of who you are. And I pray that that would change us, God. And Lord, that we would get a glimpse and a taste of how amazing you are. And we would get a glimpse of the reality that there is none like you, that we were made for you, Lord. So, Father, we give you this time. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to continue in the Kingdom Story series. And last week, it was the first movement of the story that I talked about was God. Basically, God creates. Okay, God creates. He is the creator. And I just talked about how amazing his creation is and how we can see, I think even without having read the word, and this is what actually the Bible tells us in the Bible, we can know God to a certain degree. We can experience him to a certain extent just by seeing the wonder and beauty of his creation, which, you know, and that narrative, that story, that actually explains then why we are willing to, like, go to great extents to experience and enjoy his creation. You know, whether it's like, you know, going to like the zoo or going on a hike. You know, I never understood why people went on hikes. It's like, can you imagine me, like, the first time someone invited me to a hike? You know, it's like, hey, let's go on a hike. It's like, all right, what is that? I don't know if we actually had this conversation, but I think, at least in my mind, I did. It was like, what is that? It's like, you know, you just walk uphill for miles. You know, it's like, oh, okay, no. You know, it's like, what? Why would I do that? And it's like, okay, so what's the purpose? Well, you get to the peak of something, and then you look at stuff. And I was like, are you serious, bro? Like, no. But you do it, and sometimes it's kind of worth it, actually. No, I'm just kidding. It's usually worth it. However arduous the hike is, you know, you get up to the top and you see something. It's like you go to a waterfall or you see like this canyon and it's like, wow, I just sweat and, you know, like I have blisters all over my feet and I'm tired and sore. But just to see this, it was worth it. What does that tell you about God's creation? What does it tell you about God? You know, and that's what I talked about last week. But I also touched on something last week, is that in the midst of all this wonder and beauty, there seems to be corruption. And there seems to be something wrong. Obviously, there's a lot of violence. There's, you know, pain. There's tragedy. And we experience these things too. And we know that, man, there's something wrong. And what we learn as Christians, you know, what God tells us, is that what that thing is called, that corruption, is sin. That's what I want to talk about today, is sin entering the world. It's kind of like the second movement of the story where, you know, man turns away from God and basically opens up this Pandora's box of just curses and, you know, just badness, bad things, you know, corruption. And kind of the way I see it is like, you know, I pray that we're made for God. God made us to be made for him, to be completely satisfied in him. And we experience a glimpse of that through his creation, don't we? We experience, like I talked about this last week, just good things. not just looking at things, but just experiencing love and goodness and altruism, you know, like selflessness, like, you know, just helping people and others. We experience all these good things, you know, even things like enjoying a good meal or just, you know, having a good time, you know, just enjoying like who God is, enjoying goodness. And I think we get a glimpse of what things were like and what things are intended, were intended to be like when we are in perfect communion or in a proper relationship, like an uncorrupted relationship with God, where He's like feeding us all this goodness. And what happened is that some, you know, in the beginning of time, man was like, you know what, let's turn away from God to our own devices. And you basically break that relationship. You break that kind of stream of goodness, and you have this vacuum now, this emptiness, this openness from which you've created, man has created an absence of God, and a vacuum where there's an absence of God, and from there is like this, it's just like this Pandora's box. And I think that's what God's talking about in Genesis 3 when He's talking about the consequences of sin. And He's talking about how like the world will be corrupted from now on. Now, it's kind of funny, a part of us being really like, you know, just influenced by like naturalistic worldviews and ideas would think like, man, that's a silly story. I think there's a part of us that kind of thinks that. But what's really amazing, I think, is that it makes a lot of sense, actually. In our experience, I think it makes a lot of sense. Where we experience the supreme goodness, and we experience these moments in life. At the same time, it's like, but there's something wrong. It's as if something's broken. And I think that's what happened when, you know, Adam and Eve sinned, when man brought sin into the world. And what I want to talk about today, hopefully, just in talking about sin, I hope that helps us understand a little bit more what I believe is the truthful, doctrine of sin. Because the doctrine of sin is essential to being a Christian. If you want to know, even if you're not a Christian, if you want to know what Christians believe, you have to understand sin. You have to understand what the Bible says about sin. And if you are a Christian, you have to know what the Bible says about sin. Because it's not just like, hey, you're bad, you did this wrong type of thing. Understanding sin is essential to understanding God's love for us and for us to relate to God appropriately and really know how much, like, know His goodness and His love. It's really essential. But even though that may be the case, I think it's one of the kind of elements of our faith or theology that we often overlook or don't care much about and even have a kind of improper view of. And so that's what I want to talk about today, are kind of like misconceptions that we have about sin. And hopefully I want to clear those up a little bit and allow for us to more richly experience God through that, rather than feeling just like really bad. Okay? So, first, let's read this text that I chose, Isaiah 59. And I'll just read it. You guys can look up here. Isaiah chapter 59, starting from verse 1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. The reason I chose this text is because this one and many others like it basically show God's pretty upset. He's pretty mad. And He's pretty harsh in His critique of Israel. And, you know, in a broader sense, His critique of mankind. And I think especially in our culture and in our society, we tend to read this and our kind of knee-jerk reaction or our intuitive response is to just kind of say, man, God's going a little overboard here. You know, this is kind of, this is not us. This is not me. It's not relevant to me. My hands are stained with blood. God, are you serious? And so I think we often conclude, or there are people who will conclude by reading something like this, these were a primitive people who believed in a primitive God. And I think, you know, we kind of do that. Whenever we read a passage where God's kind of mad, we like shy away from those passages. I find that in my own heart. But you see, it's not wrong for God to be angry. Anger in itself, intrinsically, is not wrong. Anger is a natural and oftentimes appropriate reaction. It's a human emotion, which is, if you want me to prove it, watch Inside Out. Watch the movie. And one of the guys is anger. Okay, there, that proves my point. Moving on to the next point, okay? No, I'm just kidding. Anger, and actually, that's half of a joke, but I'm serious. Anger is often appropriate. I'll tell you why it can be appropriate. I remember when I was a kid, when I was a child, I actually got bullied a lot as a child, okay? I know it's hard to believe because I'm so cool, and like, who would bully me, right? Like, you know, being a chubby Korean kid in an all-white neighborhood, you know, where everyone thought I was Chinese, and they asked me why my eyes were shaped the way they were, and, you know, I just got bullied a lot. I remember one time this kid just came up to me, and he just, I don't know what I was doing, I was just sitting there, he comes up and he, like, claws my face with his fingernails, like, and he cuts me, he, like, slashes me. He, like, Wolverine me, you know, with his hands, and I was like, ah, and I just cried and I ran home. And to this day, I don't know why he did that. I was just chilling, you know, I was just minding my own business, and he comes and does that. You know, another time, I was just chilling again. I was on a walk with my parents, and I'm on my tricycle, which I was super proud of, you know, and I'm riding it, and my parents are just walking alongside me. This kid, Dennis, I think I told you guys a story, Dennis the Menace, no joke. Dennis comes up, he pushes me, he knocks me off my tricycle, he grabs it, and he runs. And I was like, bro, are you serious, man? Like, who does that? You know, but those are the conditions that I grew up in, which is why I'm so hard today, you know? But at those moments, I remember, and you know, like, just to share a little bit, and like, and I think I can say this because without judgment, because no one's perfect, and I'm not perfect. I got a lot of flaws and imperfections. And one thing that, not to like, you know, throw him under the bus, but my dad had a temper, okay? Put things mildly, he had a temper. And I remember when those instances happened, I was like, dude, I want my dad to go unleash his temper on those kids. And I wanted that so badly. And I remember when he, and for obvious reasons, he didn't like, he's not going to like, you know, beat them or something. They're someone else's kids. But I remember thinking, like, when he was kind of like gentle with them, I was actually very upset and very hurt. Because what I felt was, man, like, if you really cared about me, you should have gotten a little angrier. And I do think that's true. Now, I'm not saying, like, you know, we should just go and like beat people up when they like do something to our, like, you know, to us or to someone we care about. But if someone you love isn't angered by things that happen to you that are wrong or unjust, or when you're exploited, or when people are violated or mistreated, if people are like, no, dude, that's cool, you know, let's just love each other. That's injustice. That's what it's called. That's wrong. That doesn't settle, that doesn't sit well with us. Anger itself, God being angry, anybody being angry, it's not wrong, right? But when anger can be wrong or sinful is when it's not proportional to whatever is causing the anger. So if like Solomon like sneezes and I'm like, what the heck, Solomon? I backhand him across the face. Maybe he was being a little disruptive. Maybe he could have sneezed like a little quieter. I don't know. But clearly that was not proportional. You know, my anger was not proportional to like what he did. It wasn't warranted. So then this begs the question, is God's anger justified? And I think we don't always think about that. Or at the very best, even if we do and we say that it is justified, it's very abstract. And it's like, but that's them. It's these monstrous people, but not really me. You know, that's kind of what we think. And I think that's an improper view of sin. And I think it's actually detrimental to our faith and our relationship with God, is when we don't understand sin and our relationship to the sin of mankind, or the corruption of mankind. And so I think we have a few, like, misconceptions. You know, one misconception is, like, that sin is not so bad, and actually sin adds flavor to life. How many of us kind of secretly think that? Like, hey, sin secretly, like, we need a little sin. We need a little bit to make, you know, life a little spicy. I can think of like three areas. You know, I just thought of three examples where this might be true. Like, one, maybe like, in, you know, for the guys or girls. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm so old-fashioned. Like, people probably think I'm really sexist. But here, in our church, realistically, mostly guys like sports, okay? And the girls tend to not. And there's guys who don't like sports. It's all great, okay? All right, I'm just going to move on now, okay? Anyway, for sports, I think we like a little sinfulness in sports. That's why everyone likes Kobe Bryant. Okay, I love Kobe, but I'm going to just be honest. He is a big jerk, at least as a basketball player. I've heard some really nasty stories about him where he is just super mean to his teammates. He's like really degrading, and people might say like, hey, that brings out the best in people or something like that. I don't know. But for whatever reason, we kind of like that. Guys like that. And you know, just another area is maybe like romance. What's romance without a little bit of sin, you know? What's romantic love without a little bit of excitement? You know, what's a relationship without problems? I have ministered to young people in really messed up relationships where they just hurt each other, and yet they like it. And they're like, you know, like, even though we hurt each other, like, we love each other. I'm like, really? Like, okay, you know? And finally, I thought of, like, humor. Comedy. What's the most boring thing that in all of creation is Christian comedy. Amen? That's probably what you, have you guys ever seen Christian comedians? There's some terrible guys, all right? And I'm just like, dude, I'm seriously doubting my faith right now because of you. All right, I'm sorry, that's mean to those guys. I know they have really good hearts, and some of them are funny. Christian comedy can be really lame. But here, in all of these things, what I actually believe, it's not sin that makes these things better. Sin can provide a quick and kind of shallow way, or a shallow path to achieve, like, you know, goodness. And that's what sin always does. It's like a quick solution to get something good. But it's not actually sin that we are appreciating or enjoying. What we really enjoy about Kobe isn't that he's a jerk. It's just that a lot of people who are jerks tend to be very committed. But that's actually what we value. His drive, his conviction. And that is holy. That's Christ-like. You know, I think we have this false image of Jesus, where, like, we would imagine Jesus playing basketball, and he'd be like, here, guys, you have the ball. No, 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 don't pass to me. And like, oh, good job, team. Like, oh, other team won. Who cares? Like, I don't think that's how Jesus would have played basketball. I think when Jesus was a carpenter, he made, like, the best furniture, or whatever the heck he built, or whatever he worked on. I think he did it with excellence. I think if Jesus played basketball, he would, like, hustle, and he would do really well. But I think he would do it without hurting people or stepping on people figuratively or putting people down. We just don't see a lot of models of that. Did you guys notice that? It seems to be either the guy's a jerk, but he's really good, or he's really nice, but like no one wants to play with him because he sucks. It's like either one or the other. But thankfully, I think there are good models. And I think this is how Christian athletes should be, are people who play hard. They want to win. But it's not like winning is some sort of idol, but it's just for the sake of wanting to play with excellence. Do whatever we do with excellence. I think that glorifies God. You know, talking about romance, it's not sin that makes romance exciting. It's the mystery of just getting to, you know someone that you don't know and, you know, finding things about them. It's not hurting each other that makes a relationship meaningful. What actually is meaningful is forgiving each other. And what that points to is a time where men and women, people, human relationships had no judgment, no shame. The Garden of Eden. It's a glimpse of that. That's what we're experiencing. That's what we want. It's not the sin itself that we want. You know, in humor, when it comes to comedy, yeah, a lot of Christian comedians are kind of lame, but guess what? You don't have to resort to raunchiness for things to be funny. Now, I'm not going to lie. Because of, you know, my being corrupted and, you know, my being imperfect and just growing up and living in this society, I laugh at a lot of raunchy stuff. You put Dave Chappelle on, and he talks about stuff that, like, I'm just like, oh my gosh! But then one ear is, like, unplugged, and I'm, like, laughing, you know? Like, I'm being really honest with you guys. I'm not saying that's good, but it's real, okay? But here's the thing. Actually, the best laughs I've ever had were actually not in those kind of contexts. It wasn't because of a perverted or some of these guys, some of these comedians, it's just straight up, like, it's kind of, it's morbid. You know, it's dark, and we laugh at it. And that reflects our culture. That's really what it does. And it reflects, you know, us. But more than that, like, for example, yesterday I downloaded this game. You guys have to come over and play it. It's called Drawful. And Drawful is not awful. It is Drawful. It's amazing. One of the best games ever created. Come over tonight and play. I, like, almost peed and pooped in my pants playing this game. And on top of that, I laughed a lot. No, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. All right, so it's such a funny game. And it's totally wholesome, usually. You know, sometimes people draw something. It's like you draw stuff and you have to guess what it is. It's super funny. And, like, I'm telling you, like, I was crying and laughing. It's so funny. And I realized, man, God created humor. And it doesn't have to be, you know, we don't need sin to enjoy humor. Yeah, sinful stuff, kind of, you know, dirty or whatever, violent or grotesque stuff can be funny. Just, that's a reality. You don't need it. So I guess this is not really what I wanted to talk about today, but when we imagine heaven, when we imagine Jesus, let's not imagine like this boring, lame person or place. But it's like an infinite source of all the good stuff that you like, untainted by sin. Because actually, that's what sin is. It's, even in this small forms, it's part of something that's really, really bad. Sin is bad. It only destroys. Yeah, short term, it can be cool. But sin, it's what it does is it destroys. It creates chaos and it wreaks havoc. That's all sin does. It breaks apart families, societies. It breaks down individuals. On every level of existence, sin harms and maims. That's what sin is. And our world is corrupted by it. And that's kind of the next thing I want to talk about, is that our world is corrupted by sin, even to this day. Even as people living in a postmodern society where everyone's about tolerance and we're so much wiser now, and that's probably how we think of ourselves, I think that's kind of an illusion. And really what it is, what we're doing and what our society is kind of doing, these ideals of our society, is just the same thing that mankind has been doing since the beginning of creation, which is blame shifting, self-justification, and trying to find self-righteousness in ourselves. Oh, that was redundant. Self-righteousness. Okay? Here, let me read this. Let me show you this first. This guy, professor at Harvard, he wrote this book in 2013 called Better Angels. And this is what him in an interview. He says, or this is from a little article that I read. Pinker makes the case that human beings have impulses that can restrain and prevent violence. They're better angels. But they also have impulses that can catalyze and exacerbate violence. To explain the decline of violence, we need, he suggests, to identify the changes in our cultural and material milieu that have given our peaceful motives the upper hand. Basically, Pinker is really hopeful in humanity. And he believes that humanity can kind of restore itself. And he argues that the time period that we're living in is probably the most peaceful era in all of history, at least recorded history. Okay? And I think actually he makes some good points. You know, I'm not an expert on his, like, you know, beliefs or whatnot, but from what I read, he makes a lot of good points. There's been a lot of good changes. We can see that. At the same time, the period that he's looking at is kind of a small period in history. Who knows what the future holds? And I would make an argument, a lot of people would, that if you look at the trajectory of history, however, that his argument is not that strong. You know, here's an example. This is the amount of conflict-related deaths. It's like murders, you know, shootings, deaths by war and violence, you know, since starting from the 16th century. And they also give like a percentage in proportion to the world population to kind of show hopefully something that's accurate. The 20th century was the most violent, you know, century in recorded history. Okay? 109.7 million conflict-related deaths, and that's 4.35% of the world's population, okay, as a share of the world population, which you can see is far greater than any of the previous years. Okay, so if there is a progression of mankind, it's interesting that we see this. And I think it might be a little premature of someone like Pinker to say, like, we're on this great path. Because maybe for the past maybe 50 years or so, things have been relatively good. And even so, that depends on the metrics that you use. Or like kind of like how you measure, you know, how nonviolent we've been. He also wrote his book in 2013. And since then, there's been a lot of, you know, things happening with ISIS and whatnot. And he doesn't have a lot of good things to say. There's a lot of violence in our world, even to this day. I want you guys to think about that. Think about kind of these paradoxes where we feel like we are so much more developed and advanced than, you know, the people of our past, our forefathers. And yet, even today, there's so much violence. The U.S. still puts billions of dollars into military development, you know, and... You know, one of the things that Pinker argues is that after Hiroshima and Nagasaki, after the detonation of the atomic bombs, that kind of woke everybody up. You know, now we're woke, supposedly. But what's crazy is since then, why is it that we've developed weaponry far advanced, far more destructive? And yet we're like, but we're better. We're a more peaceful people now. We're more advanced. Sin is so... primitive. No, we are so, you know, developed and so wise in ourselves. I think it's kind of an illusion. I mean, think about, can you guys imagine, like, Nazi Germany? You know, and I, before I even talk about that, the reason I even think about Nazi Germany and, like, the what happened, like, at Auschwitz, for example, is, you know, I don't know if you guys have seen some videos of what's going on in Syria after the chemical attack, and just seeing videos of like, little kids crying, and, you know, it's like horrific. And it's a good wake-up call. Because, you know, I think as Americans, we're just in our bubble. You know, it's so hard to remember that there's like a world outside of us. And, you know, that our facades are actually facades. I think sometimes we need a little bit of a wake-up call before we recognize that. And just seeing those videos and those images is truly horrific. And it reminded me, I kind of thought of, like, man, imagine how insanely grotesque, like, Nazi Germany must have been. Thousands upon thousands, children just, you know, being sent into gas chambers. But you know what's the thing that I realized about that moment in history? I think potentially, in my opinion, worse than those Nazi leaders, worse than Hitler, were the millions of Germans who just stood by and watched. I think the sin of apathy, kind of maybe egocentrism, meaning like it's just we just are concerned with our own affairs and our lives. So whatever doesn't affect me doesn't really affect me. I think that is a far more grievous sin even than those who are actually committing the crimes. Because the people who are just watching, they're turning a blind eye, and they're also kind of lying to themselves and really justifying themselves. Guess what? That's like you and me. We do that all the time. People are dying all around us for various reasons. And we try to tell ourselves that we care. Man, like, do we really care though? I'm sorry to spoil the movie for you, but you should have watched this by now. You guys remember in Schindler's List? Remember at the end of the movie where he's weeping? And he's just like, one more watch. One watch could have saved like 10 more people. My car could have saved this many more people. And he's weeping because he realized every item that he possessed were lives. Could have been lives saved. Now, I think we watched that and we're like, hey, we want to say, hey, bro, like, it's all right. Like, you tried your best. And I think that's true. There's also the reality of, but you're right. You're so right. That's our world. Your watch, this watch, it could have saved a family. It could have saved a child. And I think his weeping at the end of the film, it's not just for us to feel sorry for him. I think it's kind of a social commentary. And it's like, wow, that's our world. You know, that's mankind. We're messed up. And it's not just outside of us. It's like inside of us too. It's in our country. We don't have to go overseas, you know. We just have to look at this guy. Okay, what about Trump? You know, he got elected. I don't care where you stand politically. And maybe you voted for him, and maybe you have your reasons. That's great. But I think it's not hard. I hope you don't disagree with me when you say he is not really a morally upstanding guy. And a lot of the stuff that he talked about were very, like, hate-filled and just bad, you know, for lack of a better word. And yet this guy got elected. Now you're going to say, oh, it was Electoral College, all these things. Well, I mean, that was the purpose of the Electoral College. There's actually a reason. You want to know why, what the intent of the Electoral College was when they framed the Constitution? Let me read this for you. The Federalist Papers, or this is Alexander Hamilton, the Constitution is designed to ensure that the office of president will never fall to the lot of any man who is not in an eminent degree endowed with the requisite qualifications. Okay? The point of the Electoral College is to preserve the sense of the people, while at the same time ensuring that a president is chosen by men most capable of analyzing the qualities adapted to the station and acting under circumstances favorable to deliberation and to a judicious combination of all the reasons and inducements which were proper to govern their choice. You know, I'm not an expert on politics and history and whatnot, although my major was in political science. I was like reading this and I was like, really? Dude, that's cool and ironic. Very ironic. I think I like that part where it says the point of the Electoral College is to preserve the sense of the people. And that's what's the beauty of the Electoral College in our government. While, of course, it's not perfect, you know, whoever gets elected is supposed to represent our people and the kind of sense of our nation. Maybe not perfectly, maybe not fully, but to a large degree. Okay? That's what happens. That's why it's there. And guess what? Maybe to us, or to a lot of us living in SoCal, we're like, why did Trump get elected? But there are millions of people who are really happy. And while there are people who may have voted for Trump for good reasons, there are millions of people who voted for him for reasons that are not so good. You know, I was reading this book called Hillbilly Elegy, and it's talking about life of lower class white people in like the Appalachian Mountains, and why, and it basically is explaining why Trump got elected. And it's just saying, this is the reality of our nation, guys. This is where we are. We, these advanced, intelligent, you know, developed people, elected this guy. I'm sorry. Elected this guy. That's a reality, guys. We're not as good as we think we are. And I'm just going to end. This is my last point. We need to, it's really important that we're aware of that. We are not as good as we often think we are. I think as human beings, and even maybe more so as Asian Americans, for most of us, you know, Asian culture is very like shame-oriented, meaning we're not so good at owning up to our mistakes. You know, we're so used to like parents getting mad about something, and instead of being like, how many of you guys experienced this where you did something wrong and you're like, mother, I am sorry. You're absolutely right. I have problems. I need to change. Thank you for disciplining me. I will work on it. No. It's always like, no, mom, it's because of this. Or no, it's actually because of that. Blame shifting, making excuses, justifying ourselves. This is how we grew up. And we still do it in our relationship with God. We're not aware of the sin of this world and how we are a part of it and how we too are corrupted by it. And how actually God being super angry and super grieved by the world is completely appropriate and completely just. And that actually God acts mercifully with mankind. And, you know, there's no greater act of grace and justice than when he came down and took the cross to satisfy his justice. We need to be aware of sin and the sin in our lives. We need to stop making sin something abstract. We need to stop pointing fingers and saying it's them, it's ISIS, it's those people, it's those primitive cultures. No, that's so arrogant. It's us. It's laziness. It's complacency. It's apathy. It's selfishness, greed, materialism. Yeah, we're in a pretty peaceful time now. Just wait. It just takes one or two people or a group of people who really want to do something crazy just out of greed or power. That's why millions of people die today in the battlefield over conflicts that oftentimes are rich people fighting for more power and more money. And not to like minimize every war and not to minimize, you know, things that people are doing in the military and whatnot. But basically, guys, what I'm saying is there's a lot of unnecessary violence, unnecessary pain, and we got to stop distancing ourselves from that. We got to stop saying, that's not me, that's them. It's in us. It affects all of mankind. And it's when we understand that, I believe, when we can really come to grips with that, that this passage and passages like this and God's heart for us really makes sense. This is what God says after Chapter 59, after all that, he says, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. I think unless we come to grips with our own sin and the reality of it and just face it and confess it, and it's not a matter of doing it so that it's like, you're wrong, and just get a finger pointed at us. It's so that we can understand the depth and width and magnitude of God's love. And I've said this before, if God's love doesn't stir you up, it might be because you're unaware of how much you are undeserving of his love. Sin is something foreign to you. It's them. It's not you. You're better. You're more advanced. You're wiser. You're more educated. You're more cultured. You're more sophisticated than they. I think that's not only wrong, it's arrogant. It's us, guys. We're part of it. And I think when we understand that, and I'm not just talking about looking at what we did last night, We look at the whole of humanity and we learn, like, man, I'm part of that. Passages like this, and most importantly, the cross of Jesus Christ and his good news, that's when those things become life-giving and transformative. But you have to face who you are. And it's beautiful because God's not going to just point his finger at you, but he's going to give you a double portion instead of shame. You know, that's our God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. I just encourage you guys, like, take time to just reflect. You know, take a minute, just pause. And instead of, like, building yourself up and, like, you know, telling yourself you're really good, just be real and say, no, man, I'm not. I got a lot of stuff wrong with me. But I know that I'm covered by God's grace, and I know that's the only way that I can, you know, call myself good. And not only that, it's through his grace, I can also be good and make changes in people's lives. I can do good things for people who need help, people in need, for people who need love. I can do that. You know, take some time. You know, take time every day. Remind yourselves, you're not that great. But God loves you so much. And just, like, let that sink in. Let that set the tone of your day. You know, just kind of, you know, make a reality, take a reality check, so to say. All right, let me pray for us.